Thank you, Lord Jesus. We're reviewing, we are still in our series, Joy in the Midst or in the Face of Trials. Glory be to God. And we're just reviewing, in Jesus' name, again, joy in the face of trials, joy in the midst of trials. And I see they're turning to your spot there. Give you a little time to get to your spot there. And we're just reviewing before we move forward. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Father God.
Amen. What an apropos subject to have joy in the midst of trials, in the midst of troubles. We need to know that you can have it, that it's possible. We've been empowered to have it. Glory be to God. And we're going to walk through it, figure out how to do this thing according to the Word of God. Amen. Again, by way of review, and just bear with me as we repeat these things over and over. But remember, I am a believer that we need to hear these things over and over, lest at any time what we should let them slip. Amen. That we should forget. So we talked about joy, and we talked about that the New Testament opens or begins with joy, and not only joy, but great joy. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so you can just turn there. You don't have to turn there, rather. Just remind me, Luke 2 and 10, where the angels were speaking to the shepherds and told them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." And what is that good news, the gospel of great joy? For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior. Glory be to God, who is Christ the Lord. That's great news.
Amen.
The gospel is the good news of great joy.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
And so the new covenant opens with great joy. Then we said that when we leave out of here, when we go home to be with the Lord, when the Apostle Paul said it is far better to depart and be with the Lord. Well, guess what? When we go to be with the Lord, we're entering into eternal joy. Matthew 25:21 tells us, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Jesus had a little technical difficulty there. I'm not sure what caused that to happen, but we are back. And again, we're continuing our series, Joy in the Midst of the Face of Trials. And we just went over the point that even after our life ends and we enter into the presence of the Lord, that we will enter into eternal joy. Boy, what a,
amen.
I mean, my Lord, just eternal joy. We also found out that the joy of the Lord is our strength. You heard of that one many times. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, where it says, "Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is our strength." Amen. He is our fortress. He is our refuge. He is our safe place in a time of trouble and storms. Hallelujah. He's a safe haven. Why? Because the Almighty is our God.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
I said the Almighty is our God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. That's good news. We talked about joy. If it is coupled with peace, leads to hope. And we need hope. Amen.
Amen.
So now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Good news. Joy plus peace equals abundant hope. That's good news.
Amen.
We talked about Romans 14:17, that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
We talked about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace in Galatians 5. And we talked about that our joy is not to just be just joy, but it is to be mature joy. It is to be complete joy. It is to be full joy where nothing is missing, nothing is lacking.
Amen.
And we must grow and mature to that in Jesus' name.
Amen.
In 1 John 1, 4, these things we write so that your joy may be full. And we talked about that joy comes from the Word of God.
Amen.
Joy comes from the Word of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. All right. wrapping up our review. We talked about that even ministry is designed by God for our joy.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, the Apostle Paul was debating, whether to live as Christ, to die as gain, for if I'm to live on in the flesh, that would mean fruitful labor for me, but I'm hard pressed between the two.
Mm-hmm.
He said, because I want to, desire to depart and be with Christ, but that is very much better, far better, but yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, that remaining is more necessary for your sake, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. Here's the reason: for your progress and joy in the faith.
Amen.
Glory be to God. Let's define joy again. Joy is the deep down sense of well-being, which is comfort, security, and safety, that abides, lives in, takes up residence in, dwells in, and settled in, where the heart, the inner man, the core of the person who knows with a deep and abiding, settled assurance and absolute confidence that all is well between themselves and the Lord. That brings about tremendous confidence, knowing that we are not at war with God.
Amen.
We have peace with God. Glory be to God.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Continuing on, joy always indicates a feeling of deep-seated, deep-rooted, entrenched, ingrained from the heart happiness that is based on spiritual realities.
Amen.
So that's all up on the inside. Nothing external, nothing flaky.
Amen.
Joy is not some passing, fleeting experience.
Right.
Happiness is, but not joy. Why is happiness a fleeting experience? Because it's based on happenings or on natural things, natural happenings, whereas joy is based on spiritual, eternal realities. Happiness is based on natural happenings. Joy is based on spiritual realities that are eternal. Joy is not an experience that comes from favorable circumstances or human emotions.
Mm-hmm.
That's good news.
Amen.
Because if that's the case, then it wouldn't rise any further than the level of happiness.
Yeah.
So joy is not based on circumstances or human favorable circumstances, rather, or human emotions.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because joy is grounded in God, grounded in the Word of God. And because that's the truth, then nothing human or circumstantial can add to our joy or detract from our joy. Isn't that good news?
Mm-hmm.
Glory be to God. All right, now let's begin to look at some scriptures again concerning joy in the midst of trials, troubles. Let's look back at Matthew chapter 5. I want to really dig and exegete this a little bit more than we have in the last couple of weeks. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 10. We're talking about joy in the midst of, smack dab in the middle of, storms, trials, persecutions, troubles, harassment, and so forth. You can have joy in the middle. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted. Now, I'm going to read all three verses first, and then we'll come back. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's go back to verse 10. Title again of this series of messages is Joy in the Middle of, or in the Face of, or in the Midst of Trials. Verse 10 again. Blessed are those who have been persecuted. The word blessed means fortunate, well off, favored. I have a semicolon after that. To be favorably placed to receive something good. To be favorably placed to receive something good. In other words, God has strategically placed you in a position, and we're not going to like it in our flesh, of persecution and so on and so on, to receive something good from him. So in that case, you're fortunate, you're well off, and you are favored. Okay. Blessed means also means a state of joy and well-being that does not depend on physical and or temporary circumstances. So that's second half of that sounds a lot like joy. So again, altogether, fortunate, well off, favored, to be favorably placed to receive something good, an inward contentedness that is not affected by circumstances. Oh, I missed that part. Let me say that last time. An inward contentedness that is not affected by circumstances. And then a state of joy and well-being that does not depend on physical and or temporary circumstances. So it's inward contentment. It sounds a lot like joy. So when Jesus says this, he's not talking about happy as in happiness. He's really talking about joy, that inward contentedness, that state of joy and well-being that does not depend on physical and or temporary circumstances. It's an inward contentedness that is not affected by circumstances. Now, he's saying you're blessed, fortunate, well off, and favored in a state of joy and well-being. Who is that? Here it is. Blessed are those who have been persecuted. Oh, my goodness. Persecuted means wronged. You know, I love synonyms. Mistreated, maltreated, hounded, harassed, battered, injured, harmed. You have to put them all down. But persecuted means you've been wronged, mistreated, maltreated, hounded, harassed, battered, injured, harmed. You're blessed, Lord Jesus? Did you mean to say that? To those who are persecuted, who have been wronged and mistreated and maltreated and injured and harmed, you're blessed? Yeah, but notice what it says. Here's a qualification. For the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So blessed, you're highly favored. You've been placed in a favorable position to receive some good when you are wronged and mistreated and maltreated and injured and harmed for the kingdom's for righteousness' sake. And the reward is for theirs is kingdom of heaven. You get to inherit the kingdom. All that entails, all of the glory of God, all of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, eternal righteousness, eternal glories, eternal majesty. Verse 11 says it again. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you. Now he added insult onto the persecution. And falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Look at this again. Because of me. Verse 12. Rejoice and be glad. By the way, that is a command. It's an imperative. Rejoice and be glad. For your reward in heaven, here's the reward, in heaven is great. Then here's an encouragement. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So realize you're not alone. This has happened to God's people before, and you're in great company. All right? Look at Luke chapter 6. It's still review, sort of. Luke chapter 6. Now, if you need me to slow down, let me know. There's a lot of synonyms. You don't have to write them all. But Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Okay, we got it?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Here's the word again. Bless it. Well off, fortunate, favored, ever contented is the one, are you, when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. Wow. the title of this series of messages is Joy in the Face of Trials. Where here you have it here. He says, blessed, well off, favored, to be favorably placed to receive something good, are you when men hate you? And we're going to send them all of this because it brings to the point that Jesus is not crazy, although we're going to look at him a little crooked, cross-eyed a little bit. But we're well off. We are fortunate. We have a state of joy and well-being, an inward contentment. But notice that it's not affected by circumstances. And a state of joy and well-being that does not depend on physical or temporary circumstances. So that's why he says you can be blessed and inward contentment and joy and well-being even though people are hating you. Hate means to abhor, to be hostile and bitter towards you. Not only that, they hate you and they ostracize you. Meaning they cold shoulder you. They exclude you. Banish, shun, ignore, and snub you. Not only do they hate you and ostracize you. Now this is Jesus going through the list. And insult you. Meaning that they abuse you, offend you, are rude to you, and they slight you. And lastly, not only do they hate you, ostracize you, insult you, they also scorn your name. Scorn means to sneer at, to disdain, disrespect, and ridicule your name, meaning your person, your character, the core of who you are, as evil. But look at their qualification. For the sake of the Son of Man. Now, verse 23 sounds absolutely ridiculous. Be glad. This is a command, imperative. Not only that, in that day, but leap for joy. Like Jesus, have you lost your mind? You just said, be glad in that day. What day is that? The day that people hate you, ostracize you, insult you and scorn your name as evil, in that day be glad and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. There's a reward. And then here's the exhortation and encouragement. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. Wow. Is Jesus confused? Did he slip up this one time and give us a command that is what we would look at initially as a literal impossibility to fulfill? The answer is no, he's not confused. And no, he did not slip up and give us a command that we could not keep. We can do this. He says, you're blessed. In that day, he said, leap for joy. We're going to get to how to do that. But we got to understand that it can be done first.
Amen.
That's incredible. They hate you.
Yes, Lord.
They ostracize you. They snub you and cold shoulder you and are hostile toward you. They abuse and offend and are rude to you. They sneer and disdain and disrespect and ridicule your name, your person, your character as evil. Mm. But it's done for the sake of the Son of Man. Sister, that sounds terrible. And yet it happens. Jesus said, you're blessed. You've been positioned for good to happen to you from God. I'm going to tell you something. This is real controversial. But notice this. Us being black and a Christian in America is a double blessing. Because we've been, amen, I hope you can understand that. Because we've been favorably placed to receive good from God. Because we've got a double negative against us. Christians are being persecuted in this country like almost like never before in this country. And then, of course, the persecution of black people has happened for centuries. And you put the two together, we are in a favorable position to receive good from God. Now, I want to say something that's also for the purpose of clarification. This doesn't mean that you don't go out and protest injustices. By all means, there are the laws of the land make room for lawful, peaceful protests. But as your pastor, Word of Life, I say to you that the protests don't get confused or don't garner any hope in believing that the protest is going to cause change in the hearts of people so that you're going to eradicate racism or eradicate police brutality. No, your hope is misplaced. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Because Christ in us, the hope of glory, Christ Jesus is our hope.
Amen.
2 Timothy 3:13 lets us know that evil men are going to go from bad to worse. It's not going to get better down here. But if you want to protest, which is to say, hey, that's wrong, that's not right, go right ahead. Still be led of the Lord. But if that's your mindset and understanding, hey, I just want to join my voice with the sea of others who are saying this is not right, that's fine. But realize, according to the word of God, that we are fortunate, well off, favored. We've been favorably placed to receive something good because we are both persecuted as black people and as Christians. We are in a wonderful position to walk and enter an inward state of contentedness, a state of joy and well-being. And that state of joy and well-being is not dependent on physical and or temporary circumstances.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, I pray that your people could hear, your black children could hear what I just said. Your word says we are blessed, we are fortunate, we are favored. Even when folks hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil. For your sake, Father, your word says that we are to be glad and leap for joy. I thank you, Father, that when you tell us that, you've been enabled to do that. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Glory be to God. Okay. Now, Jesus, our big brother, our Lord and Savior, our Master, has said we are to be glad in that day of hatred, scorning, and so forth, and leap for joy. Wow. So the next question, yes, why ought to be the first response, but the first question behind that ought to be, how can the believer have such joy, that kind of joy, in the midst of, smack dab in the middle of difficult, troubling, and harassing times? How? Glory be to God. Well, make no mistake about it. It all begins with the mind. So much begins with the mind. Begins with the mind. Of course, we're talking to saved people. Of course, you must be saved. You know, that's a given. So it begins with the mind. The first thing that we need to do is to train and develop our minds to focus on things above. When we talk about things above, we're talking about the glories of heaven. And again, I want to say this again. Let me take my time. How can we have that level of joy where you're leaping for joy, even though folks are hating you and scorning you and so forth? How can we have that kind of joy? It's going to begin with the mind. The first thing we need to do is to train and develop our minds to focus on things above. And I have dashed the glories of heaven. Focus on eternal realities. Remember, doesn't that fit the definition of joy? Focus on eternal realities. That's the things of heaven, the glories of heaven. And not to focus on the things of the earth. So we ought to train and develop our minds to focus on things above. And not to have our minds focused on the things on the earth while in the midst of the trial. Mm-hmm. See, that's crucial, because when you're in the midst of the trial, the test, the temptation, the troubles, and so forth, our focus easily begins to shift from the glories of heaven and the things above to the things on this earth. And we tend to get locked in on the things of this earth. That's why you need to surround yourself with the Word of God and the people of God to help pull you out of this stupor when we get into this. I didn't say stupid, I said stupor. Because sometimes it's like intoxicating. There's so much going on around us, and we just submerge ourselves into the troubles that we almost forget that, hey, Jesus is still Lord.
Yes.
We forget that God is still on the throne. We forget about the things above and the glories of heaven and the eternal spiritual realities that are ours now as a present possession. We can get so engrossed into the things of this earth that we can forget those things. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So we need to train and develop our minds to focus on things above and not on the things of this earth while in the middle of the tribulation. See, I don't say that's a trick, but that's where the money's at, in a sense. That's when you know you've gone to that next level. While in the middle of the trial, while in the middle of the troubles, in the middle of them hating you and scorning you, and backbiting and dismissing you and ostracizing you, cold shouldering you, you're able to focus on things above. Father God, we need that. Right now, we need that. We're gonna walk through, and you're gonna show us how to do it. How to focus on eternal realities, on things above, on the glories of heaven in the midst of the trials here on earth. We thank you in Jesus' name. Because we have the power to do it. We have the power to do it. And we can do it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Well, you know where I'm going with that one. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Excuse me one second. Glory be to God. Verse 1, you got it on your lady. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, and that if is better interpreted in view of the fact that you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking, and that's the present. Active imperative. Present means it's ongoing. Active, you're to do it. Imperative, it's a command. So in the Greek, it's present, active imperative. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Amen. Let's go into that a little bit. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 again. Therefore, if or in view of the fact that you have been raised up with Christ, meaning you are born again, you are saved, you've been regenerated, and you are righteous. He says, keep seeking the things above. Again, present, active, imperative, keep seeking. It means to seek in order to find out by thinking, meditating, reasoning, and to inquire into the things above. So you're meditating about the things above, you're reasoning about the things above, and really you're pressing your whole life toward the things above. Your whole life is being governed by spiritual realities in heaven. And so he's letting us know that we need to seek and keep on seeking the things above where Christ is seated. Our Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. And a quick comment on this. Paul here is desiring that the Colossians, hear the word, preoccupy themselves with heaven. Paul here is exhorting and desiring for the Colossians to preoccupy, means to absorb or engross to the exclusion of other things, to concern yourself with, to consume yourself, to immerse yourself with the things of heaven. Boy, that's good. And we're nowhere near that. Let's say it again. Paul here is desiring that the Colossians preoccupy themselves with heaven. And again, synonym for preoccupy, to absorb or engross, to absorb or engross to the exclusion of other things, to concern yourself with, to be consumed with, to immerse yourself into the things of heaven. It's not a light word. Father God, help us to do that. Help us to become preoccupied with heaven, with the things above. Slow down a little bit. Good. To preoccupy with heaven. Let's give an example of that. Is to be preoccupied with the one who reigns there. Who is that? Christ Jesus. Where he is seated. And his purpose. Be preoccupied with his purposes, his plans, his provision, his power. So to be preoccupied with heaven is to be preoccupied with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the one who reigns there, where the one who is seated there. Be preoccupied with his purpose, his plans, his power, his provisions. Oh boy, we are preoccupied with that to the point that we're engrossed and absorbed to the exclusion of other things. We'll think a whole lot righter, it's not the right way, a whole lot more corrected, that's not the right thing either, than all this other stuff that gets in. And then, oh, by the way, let me finally morph over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Father God, help us to be absorbed and engrossed to the exclusion of other things. Help us to be so concerned and consumed and immersed with the things of heaven. Mm-hmm. Where our Lord Jesus Christ reigns. Help us to be immersed and consumed and absorbed and engrossed with his plans, his purposes, his provisions, and his power. Amen. In the holy, mighty, matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Also, to be so engrossed to that point and immersed is to have a view, is to view the things, people, events of this world through his eyes. And with that eternal perspective, that's called having a biblical worldview. I'm going to say it again. It is to be preoccupied with heaven. It is also to view the things, comma, people, and events of this world through our Lord Jesus' eyes. And with an eternal perspective. Because all this is going to pass away. I need to say that again. Amen. So to view the things, people, and events of this world through his eyes and with an eternal perspective. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm going to pray about that too. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. We're praying for some more. Verse 2. Set your mind. Set it on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. So set your mind means to direct one's mind to a thing. So that means that there is an on-purpose, intentional, deliberate setting and directing of your mind and thoughts to the things of heaven. I love how one person said, you must not only seek heaven, but you must also think heaven. I love that. You not only seek heaven, but you think heaven. Seek, the commentator goes on to say, marks the practical striving, whereas a set your mind marks the inward impulse. So seeking, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, and all these things will be added unto you. I'm sorry, seek ye first the kingdom and all its righteousness and all the things will be added. That means you're to strive after doing and being right in line with God. That's righteous, sanctified living. So that's the practical. Then we are to set our mind that we are to think heaven. We are to be heavenly minded. But to be honest with you, if you're actually heavenly minded, you will be earthly good. Think about that. It's those who aren't really heavenly minded that know earthly good. You can't be one without the other. Not if you're doing Colossians chapter 3 and you're setting your mind. So seek, again, marks the practical striving, and set your mind marks the inward impulse. Set your mind again. The inward impulse is instinct and desire. It marks the, so the setting of your mind is inward. It marks impulse, instinct, and desire. And it marks a disposition, meaning your nature and your character. All that's inward. So to set the mind, it is to set your inward, which from an impulse, instinctive, and desire point of view, and your inward disposition. Setting your mind means to set your nature and character on the things above. That means you are striving outwardly, seeking the first kingdom, and inwardly through your instinct and desire and your nature and your character, you are setting, thinking on the things above. So it starts with the mind. This is a whole change that we need to see within ourselves and why we struggle so to be and maintain a heavenly disposition.
Yeah.
I want to say that again because I'm not sure. I need y'all to help me if you're not getting it. Set your mind means to direct one's mind to a thing. One commentator goes on to say, you must not only seek heaven, you must also think heaven. That commentator goes on to say, seek marks the practical striving, as in, again, and my verse to back that is Jesus speaking in Matthew 6, where he says that seek ye first the kingdom, 6:33, I think it is, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his kingdom of heaven, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. That's a practical aspect of it, meaning you are striving to order your entire life according to God's righteousness. It's I love how we were taught that we're to seek his way and his way of doing and being right. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. His way of doing, his way of being right. Seek that first. That's what seeking marks the practical striving. Whereas a set your mind marks the inward impulse and disposition. Meaning it talks about, the setting your mind is dealing with your inwards, your instinct, your desire, your nature, and your character. So as you're setting the whole of your being on the things above, we're talking about the external application based on the inward impulse and desires. And not on the things that are on the earth. Now, I'll make a quick note on this. The things on the earth are not in themselves sinful. Amen. But they can become so if we seek them and think on them more than we do the things above. You follow me? So if they become our preference, they become where we're thinking on them more than the things above, then we got to watch that. Then it can be sinful. In Jesus' name, glory be to God. Amen. That's enough right there. We'll stop right there. So again, things on earth are not sinful. They just can be by us thinking on them more than the things above. Because he says, seek ye first the kingdom. And then here in Colossians, set your mind. You can't set your mind on the things on the earth and above. It's got to be one or the other. Because you have to remember, set means to direct your mind toward it. Mm-hmm. And then when he says to seek on and keep seeking, he said the things above. So he gives us direction. He gives us clear examples of what we're, clear direction and instruction of what we're to do with our mind and what we're to do with our thoughts and what we're to do with our whole entire life. Mm-hmm. Aim it at things above. Direct it toward the things above. Let our inward disposition and desire be toward that above. Let our entire character be consumed and engrossed with those things that are above. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory be to God. We're going to stop right there in Jesus' name. Glory be to God. So we're going to take the time here to pray for Pastor John MacArthur. There's been just some controversy concerning his response to the civil and racial unrest. And Rihanna just texted me and let me know that there's a group of black members who are going to meet with him right now. And Sister Lambda has already prayed, and we've been praying, and I've been in deep prayer about the situation for the last couple of weeks. And so they're going in now. We're going to pray again and join our prayer and our faith concerning this meeting that will be for the glory of God. Father God, we thank you that as the your black children, I know that just for the sake of discussion, go in and speak to their white brother, your white child, that the Holy Ghost will prevail. Know that they will be led, both sides, influenced, even though we're all on the same side, so please don't crucify me for comments here, but just that both sides, quote unquote, will be open to the Holy Ghost. Amen. That they'll be led, this meeting will be led, influenced, dominated, and controlled and filled with the Holy Ghost.
Thank you, Lord.
Father God, may your will be done. May emotions on such a titanic, dynamite, explosive subject, may peace and calm rule and reign and dominate that room.
Yes, Lord.
Hallelujah. Let your children see what you would have them to see.
Amen.
I know as a pastor, Father, that it's crucial to hear from you when we speak to your children that you place up under my care. It's crucial, crucial. We must hear from you, and we must release the teaching and the sermon and so forth under your complete guidance. We ought to be very, very careful not to let emotion and philosophy and belief creep in. I appreciate your prayers. I appreciate you, Father, moving on the hearts of Word of Life to keep praying for me. And my wife just prays for me. And she prays for me before I come before you. Let his feelings not in his flesh. And she prays those things. Let them not rise up, but to hear you. Because if we do let it creep in, and we don't, and we're human, men at best, even the best of men are men at best. We're human and we do make mistakes. Your people are precious. They were brought with your blood, Jesus. We must be very careful when we come before them on your behalf in such raw emotional situations. I pray that you just show you to both sides, both to Pastor John MacArthur and to his members, your people. Rule the meeting, dominate it. Let good come out of it. Let understanding come out of it. Let brotherly love continue come out of it. Pray for you. I pray. Your will be done like never before. In Jesus' name.
Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. If you are willing, if the Lord is moving on your heart to give to this ministry, you may do so. We do use Cash App and whatever the other hard to think. It's
posted on a post. It's posted
on the page. Thank you. Glory be to God. Our next broadcast will be Sunday, Lord willing, at 10 a.m. in Jesus' name.